for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, June 27, 1987. First service of the summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Gene and Earlene Moody have been with us many, many times. They're brothers and sisters. My name's Moody and their name's Miller, or vice versa, one way or the other. And they're faithful helpers to help us in the camp meetings and assist us in the deliverance sessions and teaching and helping us, because Irma and I can't handle all of that by ourselves, and we appreciate the help that the Lord sends in to help us in these areas. And this evening I'm going to ask Earlene to come and greet you, and if Gene wants to come and say a word before or afterwards, I'll leave that to him wherever, but she's going to come and greet you. They're from Baton Rouge. They're business people the Lord's using. He'll use anybody who will be faithful and willing to be used, even us business people. And so, anyway, Earlene's going to come and greet you, and I think she has something that she wants to teach us or talk to us about for a few minutes, and then we will have some more praise and worship and receive the offering, and I'll make some announcements, and then Sister Fox will minister the rest of the evening. Earlene.
Did you see the way Brother Glenn looked when I showed him all this? Really, I'm not going to talk about all that. But one thing I do want to tell you about, I have been told by many doctors that I'm not supposed to be alive. You see, I have no thyroid and no parathyroid. So this week I went to the doctor. I had to have an analysis made of my blood, and he told me that I was not supposed to be alive. And he's a real cute little Scottish fellow with red hair. And he stood up and he said, "Miss Moody, you know you cannot live without a thyroid and a parathyroid, both of them." And I said, "I think I'm alive." And he said, I feel pretty good. He said, "Well, you look pretty good. I don't think you need to come to see me again." So when I was 17, I had my thyroid and parathyroid removed because I had a growth on them. And, you know, I'm now in my 50s, and I'm just really beginning to realize how much the Lord loves me. And the past few weeks, I've been looking in the Bible about love. Because, you know, love is so flippantly used today. It's, "I love you." They've never seen you before. They don't care if they never see you again. But they say, "I love you." And so I decided to do a study about love. And I took out Gene's computer, and I got all the scriptures about love, and I found there's three distinct levels of love. And there are probably many other levels, too, but there are three distinct levels. And I wanted to share them with you, because I catch myself way down in this bottom group most of the time. I don't like that, but I find myself there. And this first group is phileo. Now, I'm not much of a Greek scholar. In fact, I can hardly pronounce these things. So I'm going to read to you what it means. He says, to be a friend, to be fond of, to have affection for, to have some sentiment or feeling. Okay, let me read you the word, the verses that have that one in it. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And you know, a lot of times the things that we connect with love is so that we'll look better or be praised. And that's that basic love. It's concern for other people so long as it doesn't cost it anything or very much. And then we move up to the next group. And Brother Glenn will have to tell me if my pronunciation is correct or not. But I call it agapeo. And it's to love in a social or moral sense. But it moves a little further. It's beloved, love, and loved. Let me read you some verses with those. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You know, I always thought that was the greatest kind of love there was. But I don't think it is. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, a man told me one time he didn't want to live by me. And I said, why? And he said, well, you don't love yourself. And I wouldn't want to be your neighbor. Because I'd like to be loved as you love yourself. And I don't think you do. And I've been thinking about that a lot over the years. Another one. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then this is the one that I connect with this God who has healed me and who has taken care of me for all these years. Agape love. And this kind of love is benevolent, a love feast, charity, charitable, dear, and love. And these are some of the verses this is used in. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I'm not very often in that state. Now, Gene and I were talking about it as we came up here, and I said, you know, I know three people that I'm pretty sure I'd lay down my life for. And that's him and my daughter. But that third one's questionable. That's my son-in-law. But I think of Mike. Under certain conditions, he's a lovely young man. But, you know, I haven't known him that long. But I think of Mike. So, you see, this kind of love requires a great deal. And God commanding his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this last one. For in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And many times I think our faith doesn't move anywhere because it's not working by love, you know. But I want to grow to where I have the highest grade of love. And I'm working on it. And I have to admit, I'm not there yet.
Praise God. Get this thing adjusted here. It's good to be here again. We come up here, and Glenn put it very appropriately. We could switch names. We feel like we're just brothers and sisters with Glenn and Irma. And we come up here to flow with them. We come up here to help them do whatever God has for us to do. And I feel right at home here. We've been coming up here for many years, and we've spoken up here a number of times. I'd just like to start off and go back to before August of 1986. You remember I asked you to pray and pray whether I should go into business for myself, and you did, and we did, and I did. And it's been beautiful. God has really blessed our business. It's been very successful. It's getting more successful. We stay very busy. And I just like to thank you for your prayers, and I want to give you a good report, and I give all the credit to God, naturally. So that's what happened now. We minister in our home and in other places, other churches and whatnot. But the Lord has impressed us when we come to Lake Hamlin Bible Camp to prepare for it and then let the Holy Spirit move within us as He so wills. And so we set aside this month to prepare to come up here. And instead of going to church on Sunday or ministering to someone, we spent the time preparing. And so we feel like we're ready. And we get up early in the morning and stay up late at night, and we work real hard. And so last night, we got to bed about 11:30, and I had the alarm set for 5, and I said, well, I'll set it for 6. I need a little extra sleep here. So I set it for 6, and I said, boy, I'm going to get a little extra sleep, and we'll still make it up there by the time of the meeting. But the Lord woke us up. Praise God. God says, get out of bed, and He told Early and I both to get out of bed. So we got up before 6 o'clock, and the Lord was telling us, praise God, you know, get on up there. We've got things to do. And, you know, it just blesses me when God does something like that, just a little thing, you know, that God. And what God was telling us is that to expect the unexpected. So I expect God to move in this meeting. God always pleasantly surprises me. I never know what He's going to do. But it's always a good surprise. And so I just look forward with anticipation to see what God is going to do here in this week and in these meetings. Praise God.
Earlene, you surprised me.
you. That was very good. And we need it. And Lord bless you. Maybe you would expound on it a little more another time. Thank you, Gene. Appreciate both of you. Privilege and an honor to have Sister Twyla Fox and Lee to be with us and her musician. And I'm honored to turn the rest of the evening to them to minister as the Lord moves and as the Spirit of the Lord flows and moves through them to minister unto us the word of life. Jesus is that living life. And it's a privilege to have her come and minister the Lord Jesus to us this evening. Hallelujah.
This evening, I thank you for the anointing that I already sense in this place. I thank you for it is the anointing that teaches us. It is the anointing that breaks yokes of bondage. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your name, your might, and your power. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord would say unto us, that is, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it is also sharper than a two-edged sword. It is even as sharp as a laser beam, piercing and penetrating to the very depths of the soul of man, piercing and penetrating to the hidden recesses of the heart and of the life, exposing those things that are hidden. The Lord would say unto you, receive my word. Receive my word. Open yourselves. Open yourself that I may penetrate, that I may stir you, that I may move you, for the hour is late. The hour is late and the time groweth short, saith the Lord. I would gather you. I would gather you unto myself, that I might pour myself into you, that you might be emptied of self, that you might be emptied of your love of this world and the things in it, that you might receive of my spirit, that you would go forth from this place, loosed, freed, and supernatural men and women in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. I couldn't help but think of the significance of life and death once again coming close to us as we think of Brother Bill Goodson's brother going home. Dennis and I were ministering in Macon, Georgia, not terribly long ago, and while there, a woman gave me a book by a fellow by the name of Rufus Mosley. Have any of you heard of him? And maybe you knew him, Sister Miller. Did you ever know him? I like him. And he said something that seems to be appropriate to this particular point in time. He said, there is so much hell going to hell that even the most stupid and perverse should have enough of it before getting there. Like the prodigal son, repent and turn homeward. That's exactly what Brother Bill's brother did. He had enough of hell and the things of this world, and he repented. And so we can safely rest in the fact that he's at home tonight with the Lord Jesus. I thought that was just an appropriate thing. I'd like to write down. Do I need to stand somewhere else, Brother Miller? Am I too close to this? Dennis, is anything on here? Okay. I did not know that I was going to speak to you this evening until we walked in. And between that was about 10 till 6, I suppose. And since then we had supper, found our place of lodging, and changed clothes, and then had time to get back here. So you can see I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare at that point, but I think the Holy Spirit probably is prepared himself, and we would trust him to lead us. I would like to, I think that with these words about hell, if we knew more clearly, more sharply, the reality of hell and the reality of heaven and the reality of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, we would live differently. We know, but we know in a smattering kind of way. We know in a light, superficial kind of way. Some of us know better tonight than we did a year ago, the reality of the kingdom of darkness. Some of us know better now than we did 5 years ago. I certainly know a lot more tonight than I did. Are you growing and learning of the Lord as you go along? Praise God for growth, that we don't just come in and sit down and wait for the horn to blow, or wait just and hope you can hang on. I've been to so many prayer meetings where they said, I love the Lord tonight, just pray that I'll keep on. Let me tell you, if you love the Lord like it's possible to love the Lord, you won't have to worry about anybody praying you in. You'll hold on to Him with everything in your being. Praise His holy name. Now that I'm going to speak about first about the levels of knowing the Lord, or the degrees of belief, and that's a problem. I'm speaking from the Amplified Version, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I'll be reading verse 8 through 11. But what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis, and the object of faith which we preach. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe, and in parenthesis it says, adhere to, trust in, and rely on, that's the kind of believing it means. The degree of your belief is like that, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes. Again, we have that drawn out, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on Christ, and is justified, or declared righteous, acceptable to God. And with the mouth he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his salvation. The scripture says, no man who believes in him, and again we have those words, adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him, no man who believes in him will ever be put to shame or be disappointed. These words are either true or they are false. How many believe the Bible? Yet when we, that's what it says. Yet when we look around, you and I look around at the people around us who claim to be Christians, who name the name of Christ, what does it look like? What do you see? Do they cling to, rely upon, and trust to in Him completely? Or do they lean to their own understanding? Are they leaning to a bottle of Valium or a bottle of booze? Or are they leaning to the television? I have a dear friend who wrote a poem recently called The 23rd Channel. It is takeoff on the 23rd Psalm. And it's beautiful. I should have brought it. I don't know, Charlotte, did you bring that? It's precious because it describes the world tonight. And you would think that the television was their shepherd, the way they sit and look at it, the way they glue themselves to it. And I think that might be what they cling to, trust in, rely upon. When men come home from work, they're tired and they want to unwind, so they get a glass of wine or something and turn on the television. And there they get their peace, or their torment, or their turmoil. And many Christians are in the same category, as you know, maybe you're one. And I will say to you, you're robbing yourselves of a great blessing by leaving it off. There is a great blessing in silence. The Bible said the word is nigh thee. The word won't bother you if you're into something else. The word will never bother you. The word will never press himself upon you if you'd rather do something else. He'll let you. He wants to be wanted. Amen. He wants to be desired above all things. And when that is your heart's desire, he will be found of you in a richness that you cannot imagine. Now, many people have a very casual belief today in heaven, hell, and the Lord. And I believe it's because of weak preaching. I believe it's because somehow we don't have men in the land today who know him well enough themselves that they can get up and pour him out and make his reality, I mean, make him so real to the people that they're hungry and thirsty and want what that person has, or want to know this Jesus and realize he is a living person. He is a loving person. He is a wonderful person. It's too puny. It's too, I don't know, ethereal or something. So the people do not come face to face encountering Jesus Christ to the point that they throw themselves into him and asking for his forgiveness of sin, receiving him fully. I think salvation experiences today are for the most part extremely shallow. I think that the measure of belief that a person has is barely enough to keep them for a week. You know what I'm speaking of. They backslide rather quickly. And, of course, we're living in the days when many backslide the next day. Or they come to an altar and think they've been saved, get up and go out, and they're not changed at all. We have too few who know what salvation is. Let me tell you, salvation is a powerful thing. When you truly have been saved, you will truly be different. You will know the man of Galilee. You will love him. And you will not only, you can't know him too well because you just met him if you just got saved, but you will want to know him better. You will want to press in. Hallelujah. So that we must meet Jesus and we must realize the reality of this invisible, unseen realm. And then we come on and press on to know him better. I want to read one more passage to you that would say along the same line. Let me tell you, in the Amplified Version, any time you find the word believe hooked up with Jesus, it's this kind of believing. It's not a casual assent. It's not a think so, maybe so, someday. It's a reality. It's a belief that clings to him, relies upon him in everything, not just on Sunday morning or when all hell is breaking loose, but every day when everything's going nice too. And, you know, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that it's so possible to know him, that we can come to the point where we cannot worry. Did you know that? It is possible to know him to the point. I just didn't realize that, thanks to my husband, till yesterday morning, I believe it was, or this morning we were talking. And I'll just tell you what the deal was. He has a car lot. Anybody here in the car business? No car dealers here. Well, I talked him into getting me a car through the car lot that I could drive that was large enough that would haul around people that I needed to take around with me to minister. And I told him that our ministry would pay him for it or pay the interest on it or whatever. Well, I had it about 2 or 3 years, and it was depreciating terribly. And the interest was piling up. And I hadn't got the money to pay him. He said, now, we've got to sell that car. We're losing money on it every day. And just at the right moment of time, I didn't have anything else to drive, though. But just about a month or 6 weeks ago, Brother and Sister Miller, the Lord gave us a new van. That red van you see out there is brand new, through a brother in Springfield, Missouri. The Lord impressed him to buy, and I praise God for that. Every time I get in that van, a brand new GMC van, that's the Lord's van. Well, anyway, I knew right then, and I could never worry about that old Cadillac when we were going to sell it. I'd think about it, and I'd think, man, I don't have the money, and I don't know where I'm going to get it for that thing. And but the Lord made me to know, well, when he got me something else, then we could let my husband have that back and get rid of it. So, sure enough, right after we got this van, wasn't very long until we put that thing back on the lot, and it sold this week. Hallelujah. And I praise God for that. Now then, every time I tried to worry with him, he's a worrywart. He is the one of us, he thinks somebody has to worry. Do you have somebody in your house that thinks one of you has to worry? And if you don't worry, then something is going to break or tear. But it's a responsible thing to do to worry. And if you don't worry, you're irresponsible. Anybody have that kind of doctrine or theology? Yeah, he learned it from his mother. Anybody have a mother or a father who was a worrywart? Just had to worry about everything. And when you run out of things to worry about yourself, then you'll worry about your neighbors or worry about somebody else's problem and just pick it up and grieve and go on. This is a sin. And I thank God I couldn't worry of that. I'd feel a little bit guilty because I couldn't worry. But I don't know how it's going to happen that he's going to pay off the rest of the balance, but God won't let me worry about it. So therefore, I know if I did, I'd bind the thing up, because that's doubt and unbelief. You can bind things up by doubt and unbelief. And I'll tell you, in the natural, I had no earthly idea where we were going to get a van to haul our stuff around over the countryside. I had no idea. I began to think with my natural mind how I could work here or do this and whatever to bring it about. Now I realize it's going to have to fall right out of the sky. That's where it had to come from. And that's the way it came. Now, I want you to be loosed from the worry habit. I want you to be loosed from that, because it's there because you do not know him deeply enough. You do not know him enough to trust in him, rely upon him, and cling to him. I don't care what you're worrying about. And I was reading you the other day about all their lives they were in bondage to fear of death. I thought, fear of death, my lands, and never even think about it. Never even think about it. I don't aim to die. I don't aim to die. I just aim to blink my eye and step right over into glory. That's it. Hallelujah. And you know, it might not he might step over here before that happens. Praise God. So I have not got time to worry, because I mess up my fellowship and my relationship with him. Now then, in the Amplified Version, again, in Acts 16:31, a very familiar passage that you know, and they answered, this is Paul and Silas, remember when they'd been arrested and they praised themselves out of jail and got the jailer saved? Believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, give yourself up to Him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into His keeping. Now, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? It's a whole lot more than you thought. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's much more than that. Take yourself out of your own keeping. I'm so glad I've got a higher keeper. I'm a sorry keeper. You know, I managed to finagle through, but I'm so glad I've got a keeper up yonder and in here who keeps me this night. And take yourself and entrust yourself into His keeping, and you will be saved. And this applies both to you and your household as well. Now then, I want to have you, after we come to know the Lord, then we get curious about Him, and this is the book we learn about Him in. And we begin to read His Word, we begin to learn His rules of the kingdom of heaven and His precepts and so forth, and we study this Word. And there is a passage that I love in Mark 4:24 that tells us a little bit about something else here about growing in the Lord. Mark 4:24. Just one little verse here, because as we begin to grow up in Him, verse 23 says, "If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening and perceive and comprehend." And He said to them, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear." Is He talking about hearing with the ears? He's talking about hearing with the heart. Hearing with the heart. And as I say that, I think of the many patients that I have seen over the years whose hearts are calloused by self-defense. Defense mechanisms that they've built up over the years. And I think of others whose hearts are calloused by sin. Sin will harden the heart. Did you know that? Sin will harden the heart. And I think of those persons who have a callous there and who have a hardness there and who have hardly even any appetite there. And the ability to love, the ability to seek God is so shallow because of psychological reasons. But if they will come to Jesus and accept Him fully, yielding themselves unto Him, He will even tender that heart. He will even shine His love and mellow and soften and give a heart of flesh in the place of a heart of stone. This is psychological treatment of the highest kind. So He says here, be careful how you're hearing. And the measure of thought and study, when we read this word, we need to read just a little bit. I mean, just a verse sometimes, and stop and think about it. Stop and try to picture it. Stop and try to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Stop and try to put yourself in the demoniac's shoes, the man who had the legion of demons. How must he have felt when Jesus came to his shores? How must he have felt when he began to feel that tug of war going on within him as the demons that had driven him insane, that had caused him to leave home and to be cast out, they knew who was coming in the boat. They knew who was going to get out. They knew that he knew they were there. They knew him when he was in heaven before he ever left. And so I like to put myself in the shoes of the people, the characters. I like to see the scenes as I go along, and I like to look up and let the Lord make it real to my heart. I like to know that the author who wrote this book through the scribes, through the prophets of old, knows me, and cares for you and me tonight, the same as he did for the prophet that he gave these words to. I like to know that the one who said to Moses, "Stand thou here by me, here's a rock, stand on it by me," is the same one who loves you and knows your life in intimate detail and who wants to draw you closer to him that you might be empowered with his power, not your own, that you might grow in understanding and intimate knowledge of him. Now then, let's go to 2 Peter 1 and 3. 2 Peter 1 and 3 tells us, "For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence." Let me read that again. For his divine power, this invisible substance. Did any of you, I'm just going to share my thought. I just now thought of a magnet. Have any of you ever played with magnets? You know how there's an invisible pull and they pull metal to them, or they repel, depending on whatever you're doing. You cannot see the power that's going from that one little metal object to the other one. You can't see it. Yet it's powerful, and you can feel the pull and the power of it in your own hands. So it is this divine power of God that breaks chains off of people, that draws them unto himself. For by his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. But look at this. Through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. When I first became a Christian, when I first was filled with the Spirit, and I was listening to a lot of word faith teachings, and I thought that I could just run right out, and whatever I wanted, I could get with the name of Jesus. Put the key in the lock and turn, you know, the name of Jesus. But, you know, it didn't happen every time. Sometimes it did. Did you ever have that experience that you, when you first came to the Lord, you would pray, and sometimes it happened, but mostly it didn't? Did you? I've been asked, "But Mother," my son used to ask me, "but Mother, it says in the Bible, so now why doesn't it happen?" I believe there's a great importance wrapped up in those words, through the full personal knowledge of him. We must come to a fuller knowledge of him. As we do, our confidence in him grows. Now, I've met Brother Sister Miller probably 3 or 4 times over the last 6, 7 years, and I know them better tonight than I did when I first met them. I didn't know much about them. I didn't know how to predict what they might do and say and think. But I know a lot more about that tonight because I have come to a fuller knowledge of them. They're sitting in the flesh. They have mouths that they can speak, and I can see them with my natural eyes. But no less real is Jesus Christ, whom we cannot see, yet we know and yet we love. But it takes a little willpower to pull oneself away from this visible natural realm, this realm where our ears are so called upon by the many voices that would call to us, by the many distractions, by the many, many noises of this world that would try to nail our feet right down, nail our hearts right down to this world, so that we cannot think upon the higher things, that we cannot think upon Jesus. So that takes, as I said, a little willpower, and we're going to learn, I think, probably quite a bit about willpower. How many of you know that your will is one of the most precious things that you have? That will is a precious gift of God, and it behooves you and me to preserve and guard and keep that will, to be very careful and attentive as to what goes in the ears and the eyes, because it'll go right straight down and affect this will. Did you know that? It'll affect your mind and your heart. And that is exactly the inroads that the devil uses to get a hold of people. And there are a lot, number of people. I was rejected from another church just last week, I found out. Isn't that a shame? They didn't want to hear anything about Christians being bothered by devils. They didn't want that kind of doctrine brought in there. They didn't want this thing of the power of God. It might get out of control. Somebody might not be able to contain it and keep to the schedule. You know, somebody might shout. You know, somebody shouted in Springfield last week when we called devils out of people. They shouted all right, Brother Miller. I tell you, they shouted. Remember those 2 or 3 boys that we prayed over up there? And God zapped them. Hallelujah. And one of them was delivered of tobacco. Another was delivered of a spirit of suicide. And I'm sure some of those people never seen anything like that, but God's giving us a choice crowd up there. There's a nucleus in Springfield. I don't care if it is the holy city or the hellish city. I'll tell you, it's the seat of Mystery Babylon is what it is. It's Babylon's headquarters in disguise. Oh, they'll probably run me out on a rail next time I go there. But it wondered what one of those churches. There was a group of young folks about to come up to my lake home where we have retreats up there, sort of similar to this on a very small scale. Pastor found out about it and said that he just wasn't sure about my ministry. And my brother-in-law tried to defend me and told him I'm a zealot. And I rejoice in being a zealot. I've always been the whole nine yards, you know. I never did anything half-baked. And don't you hate somebody that's mealy-mouth about Jesus Christ? People that go around and you ask them if they're a Christian, they'll say, well, I think so, or I used to be, or, you know, they're on dangerous ground, if that's their answer. Let us, if we're in the Lord's side, let us say this. And you want to know about him, I'll tell you about him, what I know. And so let us grow on to know the full personal knowledge of the Lord. According to this, now then, I've got another passage, and turn backwards to 1 Peter. We've been in 2 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, I love this. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant heavenly joy. How many know what that experience is like? Hallelujah. Would to God that every Christian knew that little verse right there. Did you know people would give up drinking for this new wine if they knew how much better it is? People would give up all of the things of this world if they knew how wonderful this precious Lord is. I went to a meeting the other day. It was a Bible study of some rather, how shall I say this, high-class ladies in the city of Tulsa. The Lord has given me an open door there, and just for a little while. And I didn't know that I'm not natural. I mean, I just assumed that I'm normal. And this one lady, she'd been watching me for two sessions, and she said, are you always this cool? I said, you mean, I'd like to tempt your spine in here. She said, no, I'm not talking about that. She said, I mean in your head. I mean in your innermost being. I said, well, I never stopped to think about it anymore. What you see is what you get. What you see is how I am. What you see is my heart. I have absolutely no need to hide a thing from you, and if there's anything hidden, ask me and I'll tell you. And I thought to myself, what a work the Lord has done. At one time, I would have been so intimidated because I knew some of their names were in the top social register in the city of Tulsa, and this little gal came from a log cabin with an outhouse out back with no electricity until she was 6 or 7 years old. You know, and I've never been extremely wealthy, but I learned to talk their talk. Hallelujah. God sent me to school and enabled me to understand. But the most important thing is I understand their hearts. They're miserable. Though they have riches, they're miserable. They're unhappy inside. And they don't know that they don't know. Just in sitting there, Brother Miller, just in sitting there, this woman saw something. She said, Beth, it's inside you. Are you always like that? And, you know, like going to a meeting, you think if you're going to be nervous, that's where you'd be nervous with a bunch of strange people. It never occurred to me to be nervous. It never occurred to me to be nervous up here tonight. And I just know, I like right here, without having seen him, you love him. I love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him. With not a part, but with all of your heart, all of your heart, and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. That's a picture of the healthiest state of mind you could ever be in. And it's available to every human being if they'll just stand still and receive him, if they'll come to him with a heart full of thirst. Now, I'll tell you about these invisible things. I knew of the reality of invisible things a long time ago. As a child, I'd been taught of God, but I never felt him. I never perceived his presence in, around, or on me. I could tell them sometimes in the Free Will Baptist Church, some of them would get happy. I could tell something was happening to them, you know, and I did enjoy watching. Did you ever like to watch anybody get happy in the Holy Ghost? Oh, it's marvelous, you know, and most of them won't care if you look. So if some of you don't know what it is, find somebody who looks happy in the Holy Ghost and look. And watch. And wonder what's going on in there. I'd like a taste of that. I'd like a drink of that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I knew of invisible things because I'd done learned. The first thing that I really perceived, really, was the kingdom of darkness. Though I couldn't see it, I felt it on me. I, with my psychiatric mind, never dreamed that there was truly some real entity with its tentacles wrapped around me. But yet I experienced that it felt like something was wrapped around me. It felt like it was all around my shoulders and my head with all of this tension, all of this stress. And at night, I'd wake up and been gritting my teeth all night. There was a war going on inside me all the night through. And I would do all kinds of things to relax myself. I never would take pills. Praise God, I was never a pill popper. I wanted my mind clear. I wanted to be able to understand things. So I would do physical exercises. I would walk. And I'd walk vigorously, and I would jog. And I remember going along over the earth thinking, and it would help. And I loved to feel the breeze blow upon me and to be outside alone. It seemed that I had a little bit more peace there. But hardly ever did I have total peace, you know, hardly any time. It was the occult. It was Eastern religions and all of those things that I had delved in deeply that had given the devil the right to wrap himself around me. I used to take walks, and as I said, toward the end of my walk, I would arrive back at my yard, and I distinctly recall thinking, if I could only wrestle this thing with my hands, with my bare hands, if I could only take it, pull it off of me, if I could throw myself on the floor and wrestle with it. Yet it was invisible, but I knew it was real. It drove my mind, which was obsessive compulsive in those days. I would want to stop thinking, and I couldn't. Did you ever have that problem? To stop thinking and keep worrying about an issue. And I knew that something was on me. And I had no problem believing in the invisible powers. But when I came to Jesus, and I began to feel what he felt like, I began to understand and perceive what his presence was like, gentle as a breeze, pure liquid gold, like warm honey, like warm oil, washing me like water, purifying and cleansing me, blowing all of the cobwebs of this world and the demonic forces off of me by the mention of his name and by the power of his blood spoken forth on the lips of a sister who knew of deliverance. I thank God for the deliverance ministry. It's the answer that every psychiatrist needs. It's the answer that every counselor and psychologist needs. For men and women, Christian and unchristian, are in bondage tonight. We go on in verse 9. At the same time, you receive the result, the outcome, the consummation of your faith and the salvation of your souls. The prophets who prophesied of the grace, which is the divine blessing, which was intended for you, searched and inquired earnestly about this salvation. The prophets of old, Joel, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, did not know what you and I know tonight. They wrote about it in snatches. It must have been like a dream to them. It must have been a little vignette of a vision to them. So they faithfully wrote the words that God had dictated in their minds in this precious book. But they did not taste of the salvation of Jesus. They never had an opportunity to know Jesus till he descended into the upper regions of Sheol, where he set them free, where they'd been waiting. They were not in torment. They were just on hold there until the Son of God should come and give himself a sacrifice for many. And those old gentlemen, those old saints of old, used to inquire and search earnestly about this thing called salvation. And my, how we drag it through the dust. How we hear it on the television ministries and just say this quickie prayer and all will be roses. Just say this quickie prayer with us. There's not much mention of repentance. There's not much mention of turning from sins. There is just a quickie prayer. Many people say it out of curiosity and they get absolutely nothing, I'm sure. So they turn and walk away. Well, so much for that. There ain't nothing to that. And they haven't even known the beginning of salvation. They, those prophets of old, sought to find out to whom or when this was to come, which the Spirit of Christ working within them indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. I thank God that we're living in the day of grace and in the days of Jesus Christ. And I thank God that we can grow up in him and learn of everything that he's got for us. I think of people who don't want to come to the Lord. Now, I'm one who believes that you should give your whole self to Jesus, 100%, nothing reserved for any little sinful hanky-panky relationships on the side. Nothing reserved to smoke cigarettes or pollute your body. Nothing reserved over here for anything unlike God. And I talk to people and they think of all the things they have to give up. And I thought, really, they're blind and stupid and don't know. What they have to give up is sin, is obedience to sin, because there's a law of sin working in them that they are not their own masters, but they don't know it. And they have to lose death. I'm so glad to lose death. Aren't you glad to shake off death? I'm glad I lost out on death. Hallelujah. And I'm glad death lost out on me. Praise God. There's all those wonderful things you get, like a crown of glory, like a robe of righteousness, like a home in heaven. They walk while here on this earth with the most high God and the Almighty. And let me say, I got just a question. Also, it is a suit of armor. That robe of righteousness is like a suit of armor they put on and that we wear and that we gird ourselves up with, that we stand and fight the good fight of faith. It's a wonderful thing to acquire. To go up into him, we arrive at the place where we have a supernatural existence. How many of you have tasted and you know that you understand some things of the supernatural? And you operate in and by the supernatural power of God. How many of you have experienced that as ministering or as in prayer? Praise God. The Lord wills that for every Christian. Every Christian could have that. While still in this body, even. And then there is a rest. Brother Tommy has a book back there on that rest. But there is a rest. I, a long time ago, began to mull over the first four chapters of Hebrews about this rest. You see, when you're in the psychiatry business, rest becomes very important because rest is peaceful. And, you know, so my mind honed right in on that right after I became filled with the Spirit because I wanted to find out what this was. And I saw that this rest comes from total trust in the Lord and total casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And let me tell you what, when you've committed all to him, and I mean A-L-L, you won't have any problem thinking that he'd take care of you. You won't have any worry about that. Do you know the ones that worry? They haven't committed A-L-L to him. They're still carrying themselves around. They're still doing it all themselves. Their mind is full of themselves, and they are thinking how they can finagle and wiggle around and get things to happen rather than trusting in him. He said, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You shall not see it. And you know what? For some of these fellows, that's just a fur piece. That's just too big of a come down for the ego. They want to be a big macho guy. They want to do it in their own power. You know why? Then they get all the credit for it if it comes out good. You know what I mean? But I leave the situation to him. I've learned. And it's the most glorious thing to trust him. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Learned to take him at his word. Hallelujah. He is trustworthy. And I thank God for the rest. There are very few nights of my life that I lay down that I don't fall immediately to sleep. In fact, I have to hush my husband up because I've done fell asleep between two sentences that he's speaking. And I'll give a jerk. He'll say, oh, you already went to sleep? He doesn't go to sleep quite that fast. You all pray for him. But anyway, I'll tell you what. Our Lord is able to give you sweet sleep. And I'll tell you, I'm learning more and more on the times that I don't have sweet sleep. You know what? He's got plans for me in the prayer closet. He needs somebody to stand in the gap over a certain situation. He needs someone with a heart that's been tendered and that knows the call of the intercessor who will get up and go and wait before him and let his tears be poured forth, let his prayers and groanings go forth for another individual that we might stand in the gap and make up the hedge. What a privilege to be used in such a way in the shaping and the molding of another individual's life. And you'll come to find out about it eventually. You will. So when we come and commit ourselves, I would say, number one, believe. Believe to a degree that you never thought you could believe before, and ask him, Lord, help my unbelief. Because there's a measure of unbelief in all of us as long as we're in this mortal body. And then with the measure of belief that you have, commit yourself unto him. Commit yourself totally to him. And he will then help you control yourself. He will help you by helping you to walk in the Spirit and to understand these things. There will be like a wall of fire about you that will protect you by day and by night. The legion of angels will encamp round about you, and your confidence will be unshakable in him. Such a walk is destined to sensitize you not only to your Lord, to the presence of the Lord. Such a walk, you know, I had a beautiful experience. I have it more and more. I thank God for it. I once read in a book. I read in books about Smith Wigglesworth, but I talked to a gentleman who knew him, a preacher from South Africa, who had gone to England to seminary. And Smith Wigglesworth had come to lecture at the school where he was in seminary. And he told me some things that I didn't get in books about him, but he said that he would come and eat at the meals with them. And the young boys would be talking about this, that, and the other. The Smith would be lost in another world. And every now and then, he would raise his hand, and he was just about to go off to another world. And he ate with the Lord. And he would be caught up in the Spirit even while eating. I used to read about that. I marveled at that. And I never dreamed it would begin to happen to me. And I thank God that he comes. And, you know, I think when we obey the words, quench not this Holy Spirit, I think then he'll fall upon you. He will move in you if you won't quench him. I tell you, if I was seated in the fanciest restaurant in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the Holy Spirit fell upon me, I would let him fall upon me. I would stop and wait upon him right where I was. I'd lift my hand just like Smith Wigglesworth did. I wouldn't care who was looking at me. I've done it. I don't know why God does that. I absolutely don't know. Maybe somebody in there, you know, it'll break your pride. It'll break pride right out of you. And you know what? It's just a little tiny thing like that. He just maybe wants to see if you're ashamed of him in a place like that. By the way, you go in a place you can't take him. I think some places we go, he might not fall upon us. But I don't frequent those places anymore. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I feel that there may be somebody around you who needs to see the light of the Holy Ghost on your face. So if he'll fall upon you, let him. Yield yourself unto him. Put down your knife and your fork and just wait upon him. Hallelujah. Praise him. I felt him even when we drove on these grounds. God dwells in this place. He dwells in the dining room. I felt him in there. He dwells in these cabins and on these grounds because God's people are here. He knows your needs that many of you have sacrificed to come here. He knows that you're seeking his power and his presence. Now I said, as you grow on to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you will also grow more sensitive to satanic powers. You will grow more aware of their presence and of their operation. And the discernment will operate in you more and more. You will also be more of a threat to satanic powers. You will become more of a target. And there will be suffering to pay. Testing to see if you mean business. Will you follow Jesus? You know where he ended up, don't you? For a while, on a cross. And I noticed this last verse. I neglected to finish it on purpose. I'd like to go back. And he predicted, let's see, they sought to find out to whom or when this was to come, which the Spirit of Christ, working within them, indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. Did you know, as Christ suffered, you and I must bear suffering? There are some who teach you there is no suffering in this world. There are some who will teach you that there are no dark valleys in this world. But I know that there are, or the Lord would never made a lily to grow there. Hallelujah, to brighten our steps. There are valleys and there are mountaintops. And there are sufferings, mainly because there's a kind of growth that can come only from suffering. I think of the young athletes who exercise and lift weights and run and drive themselves to run marathons. And they've got a saying, no pain, no gain. Anybody ever hear the athletes say that? I don't know if it's true or not. I think it is. In the physical. And you know, I think it's somewhat true in the spiritual. No pain, no gain. If you manage to squirm out from under every trial, if you manage to wiggle out, you'll be wiggling away from the hand of Calvary. For it is through suffering and it is through pain that we are broken, that we are made to understand Christ, that we are made to share in his heart, to comprehend the spiritual dimension that we cannot comprehend with a natural mind. It is through suffering that we're made to understand his compassion, his love, and his mercy. It is also through suffering that we're enabled to understand his keeping power. For out of the furnace of affliction, he hath chosen us. I was sure in a furnace of affliction when he chose me. I would soon have been fried if he hadn't took me out. But just at the right moment of time, when he knew I was desperate enough to lay my whole life on the line with him, he came. He lifted me out of the miry clay that I was in. He made himself real to my heart, to my soul. And I came to know, somehow mysteriously, he loved me. I came to know he came to me as close as my face, went down into my heart, made himself a home as I invited him in, has dwelt there ever since. There's another phrase after the suffering of Christ and the glories that should follow. There will be glorification for you and for me as we suffer with him. He wants to share his glory with you. Do you understand that? Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If his glorification doesn't spring forth and permeate your being and be reflected on your countenance, how will anybody see Jesus? There are those who cannot sense him. They must see him in your eyes. They must see him in your smile. They must feel him in your touch. They must experience him merely from his presence that is exudes about you. Praise the Lord. One more thing, and I would close with this, that Rufus Mosley said. You cannot serve God, only know the blood, but do not know the cross. Excuse me, that was Watchman Nee. You cannot serve God if you only know the blood, but do not know the cross. I didn't say you couldn't be saved. You can be saved. But I believe if we are to be a servant, we must know the power of the cross in our own lives and in the lives of others. Praise his name. Well, I believe that's all the Lord gave me. And I best hush. I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have made a plan whereby we can know you. I thank you that you have saved this great number of people. I thank you that you are saving and adding to your body daily, all around this globe. I thank you that we are coming together, being knit together by love, for the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that your plan is right on schedule. I thank you that you are not late. I thank you that you will not tarry in heaven one moment longer than is necessary. I thank you for your might and your power. I thank you for your changing power, your delivering power, your keeping power. Praise your name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. While every head is bowed, I'd just like to see, is there anyone in this place who does not know my Jesus, who is unsaved? Your name might be on a church roll, but you know that you do not know him in your heart. You do not have a wonderful life living in your bosom. Is there any in that condition? I'd like to see your hand. Just lift your hand if you're here in that condition. Are there any here who have backslidden, have wandered away from him? Who are cold or lukewarm? Holy Spirit, go to each one and minister. Go to each heart. Present yourself afresh to each person. Stand right in front of them, Lord. Hover over each one. Reveal thy love to them. Work a work in each one this very moment as they open themselves to you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Set your mind and your thoughts upon him. Stay your heart upon him this moment. Come into his presence. Let him envelop you with his precious presence. Let him wrap you in his love. He will heal your mind. He will restore you completely. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I believe the Lord is convicting some of areas of your life that you have not thought upon for a while. For that is his job. I cannot convict you. Your pastor cannot convict you. That is the job of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I sense a repentance and a confession to him. Just right where you sit. Just make it a prayer closet, a private personal prayer closet. Confess to him. Attitudes, hardness, hatred, especially hatred, temper, violence. Confess them to him. Yield them up unto him. Someone's shoulder is being healed right now. Someone's shoulder been rigid and painful and fixed. Hallelujah. Someone has been sitting as though in a world apart. It's like you've been in your own world. It's like you've been listening and watching, but you haven't really entered in. You've been afraid, you've been timid, and you've been shy. The Holy Spirit comes and puts his light upon you right this moment. Takes you by the hand. Says, come up and come out. You know, where the light of God's presence comes, he heals and he restores. Lord, is there anything else? There's something about the head the Lord is healing right this moment. Something about the head. It's a physical condition. It also has psychological side effects. But the Lord is healing something about the head. It's like right in the middle of the brain. Let it be loosed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Satan, you're a liar. You are a liar. Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Praise you, Lord. I'd just like to ask the hands of those that you experience the Lord touching you in some way, doing something within you, expanding your heart's ability to love him. Just the hands of those. God has definitely done something for you. May I see your hands? All right. Would you stand just wherever you are? I'd just like to share. Come this way. Can I walk out here, Brother Miller? Okay. What did the Lord do for you?
There's some areas of my life that He's touching right now.
Oh.
And they're fire, but I just feel His presence around me.
Yea, my son, I have chosen thee, I have called thee, thou art mine. I will perfect that about you. I will perfect it. You have wrestled and struggled, but I will do the work, saith the Lord. Be thou holy. Seek after holiness, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who else, young lady? What? Come, the rest of you, come. I won't embarrass you. I just want to hear what God did. He may give you something else after you get up here. Praise the Lord. What happened for you? Oh, cleansing her of her worries. You must be all of 15. How old are you?
20.
20. Well, it hasn't taken much of a toll on her, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself afresh to her. I thank you, Lord, that you're pouring more of yourself into her right this moment. I thank you, Lord, that the anointing of God falls upon her. Yea, even this night, saith the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you pour a measure of confidence and trust in her. And, Lord, you take a coal of fire off the altar and lay it upon her heart and impart zeal to her that shall never die. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who else received a touch? Come. Just tell me quickly. Come. The rest of you, come on. Who else? Somebody over here, raise your hand. All right.
I want my body prayed for.
When I asked, did God give you a touch?
Yes, it did.
What did He do?
Well, it felt like it. He just wanted me to smoke it.
That's not what I'm looking for, but I'll pray for you anyway. Dear Lord, she needs a touch in her body. Lord, we were... Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your peace that's going into her right this moment. I thank you for your peace. Would somebody stand behind her? I thank you, Lord, for your peace that goes up and down her backbone and all through the intestines and especially through the mind, Lord. I thank you that this lady's got a lot of joy that needs to come out. And I thank you, Lord, for strengthening her legs and strengthening her back and her arms, Lord, especially in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Praise the Lord. Who else had her hand up back there? Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
He loves me so much.
Say that again.
He loves me so much.
One more time.
He loves me so
one
much.
One more time.
He loves me so much.
Tell them.
He loves me so much. He showed me every little way he loves me. Over and over and over.
Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, you've been very timid and shy. I know that you have, Mother Spirit. I thank you, Lord. Lord, when we get a revelation of your love, we get loud. I thank you, Lord, that your joy and your peace comes over us, Father. When we get a revelation, Lord, now deepen that revelation for my sister. Lord, take her higher and higher, Lord, in your love and in your grace and in your glory. I thank you, Lord, for a boldness that shall never be quenched. Thank you, Lord. You'll tell others about that love. Praise His holy name. Praise His name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, the anointing is still here. I just have to wait and see what He wants me to do. I don't feel like having a long healing line right now. Praise the Lord. Anybody else receive a touch you want to tell about? All right, one more. Patty.
My Savior. Your art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Hallelujah. What did He do?
Throughout the service tonight, I've had a band around my head. I don't know where it came in, but towards the end of your ministering, my head was hurting for that. I just had to close my eyes and ask you, asking the Holy Spirit to come and visit each one. That band just broke, and I just feel like I can see clearly now. Praise
that was
Lord.
A spirit of oppression that's
praise
gone. Hallelujah.
Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
The Lord.
Thank
praise
you,
your
Jesus.
Father.
Thank
praise
you
the Lord. Praise the Lord. There you've been. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Do that in a little higher key. Jesus breaks ever better. That's a little low. Higher.
Jesus breaks. Stand with me. Every fetter, Jesus breaks. Every fetter, Jesus breaks. Every fetter, and He sets me.
Okay.
I will shout
dismissed. The Lord bless you. See you in the morning at 8:30 for breakfast and 10 o'clock for morning service. And the joy of the Lord be your portion. A good night's rest. Praise and worship and magnify the Lord. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.